Thanksgiving is good. Thanksgiving is better. So wrote Matthew Henry over 300 years ago. Now, I think he made that word up. I don't think you'll find Thanksgiving in the dictionary, but maybe we should. I think it's a good term that we can utilize. Thanksgiving has now become a part of our vocabulary. It needs to become a part of our vocation. Another author writes, "Thanksgiving really should be Thanksgiving, a way of life, day in and day out, morning, noon, and night, continually, forever giving thanks to the Lord." We read of that in Psalm 92, verses 1 and 2. "It is good to praise the Lord and make music to your name, O Most High, to proclaim your love in the morning and your faithfulness at night." Not just an hour on Sunday, every day, morning, evening, we should be thankful people. Thanksgiving is a holiday that will be celebrated this week on Thursday. And I've said it before, I love Thanksgiving. It is my favorite holiday. I love the food. I love the weather. I love the family gatherings. And I love that it hasn't been as commercialized as Christmas and Easter. It's just a good, wholesome day to celebrate, a time to express our gratitude to God for His blessings. Over the last several weeks, we have talked about the power of thanksgiving, tapping into the power of thanksgiving in our day-to-day lives. We've mentioned how even the secular world is realizing the powerful impact gratitude can have in our lives. The missing piece, though, for them is, to whom do you direct that gratitude? You'll hear lots of people say, oh, you should be grateful, you should be thankful. And I agree. But to whom? And yes, when people do things for us, we ought always to express our gratitude to them. But ultimately, all of our gratitude should be directed to God. He is the creator of all things. He is the one who supplies us with everything we enjoy. We ought to be thankful people to God. Now, Thanksgiving is a great holiday, but thanksgiving is more difficult. And it's more rewarding. When we make giving thanks a way of life, we're going to see the power of thanksgiving in many areas of our lives. So this morning, I'd like to focus on how we can develop the habit of thanksgiving. And the first step in the process is negative. We need to resist the allurement to grumble. Tim LaHaye writes, "There are only two kinds of peoples, gripers and thankers." I think he made those words up too. But you know what he's talking about. Gripers are never happy. Thankers always are. You have the capacity to be either. And it reminds me that it is a choice. Being thankful, being grateful is a choice we make. Throughout the Old Testament, God denounces gripers and complainers. 21 times of the 29 instances of the word grumble in the Bible is describing the Israelites in the wilderness. You remember those people? This is a group of people that had been enslaved in Egypt for 400 years. Their lives were bitter. God came and miraculously liberated them from their land of slavery, brought them out. miraculously led them through the Red Sea on dry ground, and then when the Egyptian army came to get him, he closed the Red Sea on them. Every day for 40 years, he provided food right outside their tent. They didn't have to work for it. Just go get it. He would provide water in the desert. If you wanted to know where the presence of God was, he manifested it in a cloud by day and in a pillar of fire at night. You would think if anybody on earth would be grateful, it would be those Israelites. But throughout the 40 years, all they did was complain, complain, complain. That's what I would have named the book of Numbers if it had been up to me. Because that's all they do. Gripe and complain. In the prophet Amos chapter 5, verses 21 and 22, the Lord says this to his people, I despise your religious feasts. I can't stand your assemblies. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Though you bring choice thank offerings, I will have no regard for them. That thank offering, or sometimes called the fellowship offering, it was kind of like our Thanksgiving. They would bring an animal that was slaughtered at the tabernacle, but then there'd be a big feast, and they'd invite the priests that are serving at the time, they would join them, and the family would come. It's kind of like Thanksgiving. And God says, I can't stand those things. You say, why? Wasn't that his idea? Yes, it was. But the people's hearts were not in it. They were going through the motions, but their hearts weren't in it. They were griping the whole time. It reminds me of an instance happened when I was in Bible college. Most of us ate at the cafeteria. Just the word cafeteria tells you all you need to know, right? We've all been there. So we're sitting down for lunch, and there's a group of us there. I was already seated. One of my friends comes, sits down, bows his head for about a second and a half, and then opens his eyes and immediately starts ripping the food and the people that prepare it and the people that serve it and just, you know, on and on and on. And I said to him, what did you do just before you started talking? What do you mean? I said, well, I saw you bow your head, close your eyes. What were you doing? Well, he didn't answer because it was obvious. But how guilty are we of doing that? You know, we'll pray, oh, thank you, God, for this meal, and bless the hands that prepared it. And then immediately we're griping about the quality of the food or the, you know, mental capacity of those who made it, right? We've just eliminated the ritual that we went through because you really see what's in our hearts. And that's what God was telling the Israelite people. Thanksgiving must be translated into thanksliving, or even thanksgiving is an abomination. Paul writes in Philippians 2:14, do everything without complaining or grumbling, depending on your translation. Boy, that ought to hit us, right? Do everything without complaining or grumbling. Because what happens, just as with our bodies, praise muscles can atrophy when they're not exercised, and we turn into complainers, gripers. Instead of reflecting on God's goodness and faithfulness, we dwell on what's wrong. We dwell on what's inconvenient. We dwell on what's hard. And as Christians, not only does our grumbling harm us, it has an impact on the people around us. You ever notice how complaining is contagious? How a grumbling spirit can spread? And that's the exact opposite of what we ought to be. Some of you are familiar with C.S. Lewis's books, The Chronicles of Narnia. Maybe you've seen one of the movies or read the books. in the very last book, which is called The Last Battle. It's kind of an allegory of the new heaven and the new earth. And these characters have passed into the new Narnia. This is the new world to come. Alongside many other people who have gone through the door are some dwarves who sit on the luscious green grass on the newly created world, and they're just complaining about their poor lot. They're in a new world, but all they can see is a dirty old stable with trash in the floor from where they had just come. And so often we have a tendency to be like those dwarves. We live in this beautiful world that God has created. We are so blessed day by day, but we have a tendency to focus on what isn't quite up to our standards or our expectations. It's a matter of perspective. How do we view our life? Living thankful lives takes practice. But too often we learn the skills of pessimism and cynicism and complaining. And again, the things we do the most, we're going to get strongest. The muscles we exercise are the ones that are going to become more proficient. And if we practice complaining and grumbling, we're going to get really good at it. And I'm sure you all know people who are really good at it, right? It doesn't matter what's going on, they're going to find something wrong. And if we're not careful, it's going to be us. We must resist the allurement to grumble. And that may mean removing ourselves from people who do nothing but grumble. Don't let your mind dwell on the negative. Don't allow a critical, ungrateful spirit to linger. And if we find ourselves there, we need to repent. And we need to choose to go the other way. Resist the allurement to grumble. This leads to the second step. Remember the abundance of grace. As John Bailey puts it, a true Christian is one who never for a moment forgets what God has done for him in Christ, and whose total attitude and activity have their root in a sentiment of gratitude. Another writes, gratitude is born in hearts that take time to count up past mercies. You want to develop a lifestyle of thankfulness, of gratitude? Follow the words of that old hymn, count your blessings. Name them one by one. Remember all that God has done, remember what God is doing, and give thanks. Psalm 106, verse 1 tells us, praise the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His mercy endures forever. That word mercy, in the Bible, it means God does not give us what we deserve. Amen. It's a good thing, right? Psalm 103, verse 8 says, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse. He will not harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. That in and of itself should make us thankful people, right? I mean, if God treated us the way we deserved, none of us would have a chance. In fact, none of us would be here. People say, oh, it's not fair. Yeah, good thing. Because if God was fair, we wouldn't be around. So, remember God's mercy. Now, on the flip side of mercy is grace. And in grace, God gives us what we don't deserve, which is every good thing. James 1:17 says, every good and perfect gift comes from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights. Did you know that in the original language of the New Testament, in ancient Greek, grace and gift come from the same word? In fact, there are a lot of places where you could interchange the words, and it doesn't change the meaning, but it does give us a little different perspective on it. Such as Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You could say the last part, the grace of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, and it's still true. Grace is a gift. It's not earned. It's not deserved. It's a demonstration of love. And God, in His grace, gives us what we do not deserve. The greatest gift of all is our salvation. Ephesians 2:8 uses both of those words in the same verse. It is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. That's what grace is. It's a gift from God. Well, why don't we stop to thankfully remember all that God has given to us? I think Henry Ward Beecher got it right. He said, "Pride slays thanksgiving, but a humble mind is the soil out of which thanks naturally grows. A proud man is seldom a grateful man, for he never thinks he gets as much as he gives." Why aren't we more thankful? Because we're proud. Like Bart Simpson, the time that he was asked to give the Thanksgiving prayer, and he said something to the effect of, "Well, we made all this stuff ourselves, so thanks for nothing." Typical Bart Simpson, right? But for a lot of people, that's their attitude. "Why do I give thanks for God? I earned it." All right, you want to go on what you earned? Good luck with that. You want to throw grace and mercy back in God's face? See how far that gets you. Pride will take a thankful heart from us. Dietrich Bonhoeffer adds, "In ordinary life, we hardly realize that we receive a great deal more than we give. And it's only with gratitude that life becomes rich. It is very easy to overestimate the importance of our own achievements in comparison to what we owe others." Wow, that is so true. That is so true. And especially what we owe to God. We think we've done it ourselves. Now, we could do nothing without God. And to be honest, we can't do a whole lot without each other. There's really very little we do completely on our own. And that should lead us to a thankful heart. You know, we can get so caught up in everything that's going on around us that we don't stop to give thanks. Whether we're hanging around grumbling people that pull us into their miserable frame of mind, or we think we've done it all ourselves, we can easily fall into the trap of ingratitude. One of the most important things you'll ever realize is the need to maintain a thankful attitude about everything. So how do we do that? How do we maintain an attitude of gratitude? You hear that phrase a lot, don't you? You know, it rhymes, it sounds cool, attitude of gratitude. Yeah, that's neat. But how do you get there? It isn't just something that happens. And it's not a feeling, it's not an emotion. Thanksgiving is not a feeling. As I mentioned earlier, thanksgiving is a choice. It is an act of the will. In fact, it is something you can do when you feel the opposite. When you don't feel like giving thanks is precisely the time we should. It's a choice. Back to the scripture reading that was read earlier from 1 Thessalonians 5. Beginning in verse 16, be joyful always, pray continuously, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Now, I know some people use that last phrase, this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus, as only applying to giving thanks. I think it applies to all three, because all three of these commands are part of the same sentence. So how do we get to where we are joyful in all circumstances? I think the first two lead to the third. Now, the first one says, be joyful always. I actually prefer the King James on this verse. For one thing, it's two words instead of three, so it's even easier to remember. The King James says, rejoice evermore. What I like about that is rejoice is a verb. Be joyful is passive. Rejoice is something we do. It's something we choose. It's a verb. And we should rejoice always. Happiness is a noun. You can't happy, can you? That's not something you can do. That's something you are. That's something you feel. But rejoice is a verb. It's something you can do. And it's something you can do in spite of how you feel. That Hebrew word that is translated rejoice, it appears 149 times in the Old Testament. The Greek term appears 74 times in the New Testament. Timothy Keller gives a definition of this term. Rejoicing in the Bible is much deeper than simply being happy about something. Paul directed that we should rejoice in the Lord always. But this cannot be always feel happy, since no one can command someone to always have a particular emotion. To rejoice is to treasure a thing, to assess its value to you, to reflect on its beauty and its importance until your heart rests in it and tastes the sweetness of it. I love that. It's how we choose to view something. It is to treasure, to assess its value, to reflect on it. It takes thinking, and it's a choice that we make. Rejoicing is a way of praising God. Sometimes that involves what the Bible calls the sacrifice of praise. We may not feel like praising God at the moment, but we praise Him in spite of how we feel. In the words of Mother Teresa, the best way to show my gratitude to God is to accept everything, even my problems, with joy. Paul wrote from a jail cell in Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. And I'm sure he didn't necessarily feel like rejoicing sitting in a prison cell. I doubt that he and Silas felt like singing and praising God when they had been falsely accused and arrested, publicly beaten, and stuck in a jail cell in these painful stocks. And yet at midnight, they are singing praises to God, and it changed a person's life. That's rejoicing in spite of your circumstances. Two verses later in that same letter to the Philippians, Paul says, don't worry about anything, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for all He has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. Rejoice, pray, give thanks. All three of them are right here in Philippians 4, just as they were in 1 Thessalonians 5. This is how we rejoice with the actions of gratitude. Making it a part of our lives. Did you know that rejoicing and praying and giving thanks is connected to being filled with the Spirit? In Ephesians 5:18, Paul famously says, "Be filled with the Spirit." Awesome. How do you do that? Two verses later, he says, "Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." Rejoicing, giving thanks, praying to God. All of these things come naturally from a person who is filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, thanksgiving is a matter of developing a daily mental attitude of thanksgiving. That comes from choosing actions that give thanks and praise to God. It's not only the will of God for your life, it's the secret to develop a positive mental attitude, and the power of that in your life is simply astounding. That's what the world of psychology has finally discovered, something the Bible said thousands of years ago. When we can become grateful people, not one day a year, not one day a week, but as a regular part of our lives, it has the power to change us. It can change our whole framework. It can change our outlook on everything. Now, it's not easy, but it's absolutely essential. Thankful living is thanksgiving. It's what it's all about. Thanksgiving always leads to thanks living. What better way to live than with the knowledge that we are all debtors to God for the abundant life He's provided? And it can spread. Remember how we talked about person that grumbles and complains all the time, how contagious that is? But do you know that gratitude can be just as contagious? If you're around people that are thankful, that rejoice, that give glory to God, boy, it's easy to fall into that same attitude yourself. And that's why coming together as a church family on a regular basis, and we sing and we praise God and we give thanks for what He has done, it has a powerful effect on our lives. So in your personal life, count your blessings. Give thanks to God for them. Express gratitude to others for what they do, even if it's expected and usually unnoticed. Rejoice always, whether you feel like it or not, and especially when you don't feel like it. And if you can, surround yourselves with those who are likewise thankful. If you can't, be the one who infects others with gratitude. Yes, Thanksgiving is upon us. I am ready for that day of great food and family and friends and fall weather and all the other good stuff that comes with it. And I pray that each of you will enjoy Thanksgiving with those you love and who love you. We certainly have much for which to be thankful. But I go back to what Matthew Henry said. Thanksgiving is good. Thanksgiving is better. Would you bow with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we do have so much for which to be thankful. We thank You first and foremost for Your Son, Jesus, whom You sent to die in our place, so that You could extend Your grace and Your mercy while meeting Your holiness and Your justice. We thank You for putting us in a family of fellow believers. We thank You for the blessings we enjoy every day. Some we don't even realize. But we know that all good things come from You. Help us to be thankful people. And for us, may thanksgiving truly be thanks living. It's in your Son's name that we pray. Amen.